today's message has so much packed into it that we could spend hours talking about each aspect of what it touches on. But certainly the last thing you want to do is sit here for hours listening to me drone on. Although for some, a long power nap might be appreciated. So for today, let's just focus not just on the concept of who has authority, but what actions are connected to authority and why where it comes from matters in the first place. Part of the challenge with this gospel is that authority has multiple definitions. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary has three main concepts it defines as representing authority. They focus on position or status, a piece of reference material supporting a position, or someone's level of knowledge as an expert in their field. When the chief priests and elders asked Jesus the question, "What kind of authority do you have for doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" They're in essence focusing on the definition of position or status. The definition, as Webster puts it, of the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior, and persons in command. Remember that Jesus had just done a series of things for which the religious leaders of the day believed only those they authorized would be allowed to do. Among them were things like cleansing a temple, turning over the tables of the money changers, and healing people. To these leaders, someone had to say it was okay to do these things before Jesus should be allowed to just go and do them. They're focused on why what Jesus is doing is acceptable, rather than whether or not what he is doing is acceptable. In that way, it's no different than authority granted for different people and positions today. Certainly, government leaders are granted authority. In the three-branch system of the United States government, the legislature is granted authority to establish the rules by which we as a society should live. The executive branch is given the authority to uphold those rules and ensure that our society aligns with them. And the judicial branch is given the authority to determine whether the rules that are created are fair and just and should be allowed to continue to exist as created. The source of that authority varies with some positions, such as the president or Congress being granted by the voting population, while others, such as the presidential cabinet or Supreme Court justices, are granted through appointment by those elected by the voters. That process of defining authority cascades to other levels as well. A company's chief financial officer, with authority granted through a selection and hiring process, usually led by a company president, has the power to decide how that company handles its money. A school superintendent has the authority granted through a selection and hiring process by a board of education to make staffing decisions and allow spending within a budget granted by the board. But these cases highlight exactly why it was so challenging for the religious leaders as human beings to link their view of authority to what Jesus was doing. Because in each of these examples, authority is granted by one set of human beings to another set of human beings. In Jesus' case, authority came from a much different source. Authority came from God, and that authority was granted to do the work of God. But Jesus also knew that there was more than one dimension to authority. He knew that there was reference material establishing authority in Scripture. He also knew that linking him to that written definition of authority was then linked to him by those who appealed to him as an expert. Those who called Jesus the Son of David. So in fact, there was no answer to the question, who gave you this authority? And so in classic Jesus style, he flips the question on end. He responds with the same question, but about defining John's authority, which had the same multiple angles to it. The religious leaders were then faced with the dilemma of not having a single answer to where authority comes from. So with that challenge in front of them, they're forced to back down and avoid answering the question altogether. And that could very well have been the end of today's message, with Jesus winning the debate and being released from having to answer the question the religious leaders posed. But Jesus was always able to spot a key teaching moment and take advantage of it. So he did so here as well. There was an opportunity to turn the focus of the dialogue from who granted Jesus power and command to what that authority was granted for. If one has the power to influence and sway thought, opinion, and behavior, what is the expected outcome of that authority? Jesus is constantly turning the tables and spinning the conversation upside down. In this case, everyone is questioning how he's doing things. They aren't asking about what he's doing. They're so distracted by the how that they're missing the what and why. So Jesus draws their focus back to those points. He used his favorite vehicle, the parable, to help make the point. He describes a son who is told to do something and at first refuses, but later on changes his mind and does what he was asked. He tells of a second son who immediately agrees to do what's asked, but then doesn't follow through. And to make sure they get the point, he links and labels the one who started out wrong and ended up right as the same as tax collectors and prostitutes, while he equates the second son to the religious leaders, and then has the audacity to point out that in the eyes of God, the one who started out wrong goes first to the reward. So what do we make of this message today? We start putting our focus squarely on the what and why instead of the how. We already know the part about on whose authority we're called to act. It's God's authority. And God is calling each of us to work the will of the Creator here on earth. The what is fulfilling God's call in each of us. Just as important in all of this is that the order is important. It doesn't matter whether we started out on the right or wrong path. It matters that we commit now to the right path. On this count, both John and Jesus were clear. We repent of our sins of the past. We turn our face toward God and accept the forgiveness already offered. And then we act accordingly. What we did or where we came from doesn't matter one iota to God. What we do from this point forward does. We don't come here on Sunday morning, praise God, and celebrate the word, then turn around the other 6 days of the week and act counter to the way that Jesus taught us to live. To that end, Jesus isn't saying the religious leaders won't enter the kingdom of God, just that they will do so after the tax collectors and prostitutes. So the message isn't all bad, but it's clear that we must commit to turn from the hypocrisy of Sunday mornings not equating to actions the rest of the week. To do that, we need to examine what we're doing with the time we have and how to focus it. If all we do as a church is preserve this building, hold weekly worship the same way time after time and then leave without factoring God into our daily lives, we're no better than the religious leaders. We have to do more during the week to live out the lives we are called to. We've just launched our Stephen ministry, and Donna and Ruth have spent plenty of time the other 6 days reviewing their training, planning how we can make it a reality here, and how to engage the community. We have other opportunities to live out lives of Christian service and to turn things around. We have Killingley's New England Christmas, where we can offer the cheer and hope of the coming of a child to the community through some really fun ways. We have an opportunity to once again serve Covenant to Care with gifts for those in the Department of Children and Families Care who need someone to be an example of love in their lives. We have our Stephen ministry, where more of us can engage in learning and growing as Stephen ministers, so this doesn't all fall on just a couple of people. We have chances daily to talk with family, friends, neighbors, and work colleagues who are going through a really rough time, and helping them to see that in discovering the good news of the gospel, that God is here and ready for them to enter into prayerful conversation to turn things around. On whose authority do we do those things? On God's authority. When do we do them? From the moment we step out of this sanctuary and enter the world around us. What's the reward? A chance to enter God's kingdom and rejoice. I know how I will be spending my coming week ahead. Do you?